Grab a chair and then sit in it.
Okay, come on, we gotta go out.
He can stay. I think Barry and Tyler are walking around with the handouts. If anybody would need one. We can conclude the hug fest and perhaps we could focus on the Word of God a little bit here. I'm not so sure. It's like, hello, I'm back. Y'all just punishing me for taking last week off? Is that what the deal is? Last time we talked about the previous section of this prayer, we talked about verses like 9 to 20 are a long sentence in a prayer. And we talked about Paul was seeking to comfort the people by addressing the concerns that were likely caused by the false teachers. He clarifies for them that they were qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. He was helping them to understand that they were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to Jesus' kingdom. And they do have redemption. They do have the forgiveness of sins. A lot of this was... a lot of these issues were doubted by the Colossian people, likely at the cause of false teachers. Now he's going on to say, if you were to say, well, if I heard those claims, well, how can you make those claims? On what basis are you making those claims? And Paul now goes on to address that, answer that question in the second half by its teaching about the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. Now, verses 15 to 20 are structured as a poem that was likely the source of a Christian hymn. And if you look at the page of the handout where I have the scriptures together, there's a symmetry in the use of certain phrases in verses 15 to 17 and 18 to 20. Let me read that for you and look at the symmetry. I think the coloring came through okay on the photocopier. I have to use a little bit more mustardy on the yellow. It's not quite dark enough. But let me read this for us from Colossians chapter 1 and look at the different colored phrases as we go through. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's an awful lot here, and we also want to touch on some things that Paul's not talking about here as well that I think would be helpful for us to understand about Christ. So we're not going to get through all this today. This is probably a two and a half week lesson. I'll just go ahead and cut it off at an appropriate time, and we'll pick it up. So we're not going to try to rush through. So if you feel like we're trying to rush through, we don't need to. We're not going to get through all this stuff today. So what does the symmetry teach us? If you look at those phrases and the context in each of those paragraphs, what is that symmetry teaching us? What is it saying in both paragraphs? Identifying who Christ is. How about in the who is Christ in the first paragraph? He's the image of God. And what else? He's a creator. He's the image of God. He's the creator. Is that it? Does he have power here? Terry?
The ultimate authority.
The ultimate authority. How about the second paragraph? So God is, you know, Jesus is the image of God, ultimate authority, creator. Created at the beginning of our realm, the beginning of our universe. How is he being identified in the second? The head of the church? Well, that's the end of the first paragraph. How about the second paragraph? The head of the church thing is kind of a bridge in between the two, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And that second paragraph, how is Jesus being defined and identified in that second paragraph? Look in on the page of your handout where I just have the scripture verses. It's probably easier to see it if you're looking at Colossians 1:15-23. I've got the three paragraphs together with the color. Yeah, thank you. It's two-sided copying, page 3. Yeah. That second paragraph starts out, he is the beginning. How is Jesus being defined and identified there? Okay. Part of the Trinity. You're getting there. What else? Preeminent? It's a really good... Okay. God himself. What? The Savior reconciling us. Ken, did you have? Okay. Yeah, look at the symmetry. In the first paragraph, Jesus is God, our creator. In the second paragraph, Jesus is God, our redeemer. So he's first in creation and first in redemption. We see the glory of Christ in creation. We see the majesty of Christ in redemption. And I think this is the symmetry that's very helpful to the Colossian people who were getting all this information about, well, these are the things you need to do. Yeah, this Christ, this whole Christian thing, this is good, but there are other things you need to do, other things you need to address. And I think also, you know, there are a couple ways to approach people who are confused about the nature and work of Christ. You could address this from a more Old Testament and Jewish perspective. You can address it, I think this perspective is good for those who don't really have that heritage, who don't have the history of understanding the relationship with God as the people of Israel did through their heritage. And now we have the explanation of You know, Jesus, this Jesus that you worship is your creator. This Jesus that you worship is your redeemer. Let's look at this in a little bit more detail. How does God show us who he is? Okay, that's the general revelation. How do we know the details about God? How do we know God intimately? Who reveals God to us? Christ does. Look at John 14:9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That is how we know the nature of God. Now, when it says that he is firstborn, does that mean he was the first to be created? Now, we understand that Jesus was not created. I think this and what this term firstborn refers to is privilege and rank. This goes back to a cultural designation of firstborn as being someone who is preeminent, someone who is the most important. Let's look at how Psalm 89:27 talks about that. "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." You don't make someone firstborn by other than elevating them, by making them the highest. So this is something that's very important for them to understand who Jesus was. But Jesus is God. He just doesn't represent God necessarily. He represents God in certain ways, but in substance, he is God. Why is that important? Why is it important to the Colossians? Why is it important to us that Jesus is God? In our culture, if people say Jesus was a wise man, Jesus was a good prophet, what damage does that do to the gospel? Makes Jesus a liar. He says he was God. And it's important that the theme of the scriptures are that Jesus is God. And it was important to his ministry that he is God. And if we look at Romans 5, in describing Israel, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this says that he is the image of God. Does that mean he's just like a reflection? John? Sure. Right. But when you Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, he is the perfect person. He was the only person who could be the Redeemer, and it is very particular. There is no wiggle room in the gospel. There is no pantheism, I'm okay, you're okay aspect, which is where man wants to go. Man wants to go, and you think of our culture wants to go there, and the gospel message is very different. Sue. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, you had to be perfect for the perfect sacrifice, as Sue's saying. Ken? Mm-hmm. Yeah, God sacrificed himself for us. And I think these are all things that were very important as we think about sharing the gospel with folks. It was very important for the Colossian people to understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is preeminent. He is the one to serve. He is the one to whom to look for redemption, for the forgiveness of sins. And Paul builds on that by also talking about him as the agent of creation. He's emphasizing the parallels between, he's going back and defining Jesus as the one who is preexistent, the one who is eternal, the one who made all the things that you guys are being distracted by, all the things that you guys are worshiping are all under the dominion of Jesus as part of the triune creator. If we look at Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in creation, we're seeing here that Jesus was not just sitting off on the sidelines. The creation is a triune event. In Genesis 1, where it says, and God created, God is the plural term. It's not just the Father sitting back and doing the creation while the Son and the Spirit are out, you know, just watching or observing. Our triune God is the creator, and Paul is making it clear that Jesus is this God who is Lord over all, to whom you should be looking and not be distracted by works or other powers or other principalities over which God has dominion. And this is what the reference to thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, he's challenging the false teachings that these people are hearing about Jesus. All beings are subject to Christ. Now it says here, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Is Paul challenging the existence of thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities? Is he saying, ignore these things, they don't exist? No, he's saying, what? He's saying, these are inferior beings. These are created beings. These are all subject to Jesus' authority and rule. Is he making value judgments about these? Is he denying that there may be some who work good? Is he saying that all these things are evil? Not in this context. No, he's not addressing the value judgment of whether an angel is serving the purpose of the Lord or whether the demon is frustrating. The point he's making is that forget all these things. Look to Jesus Christ. If you're looking to anybody, look there, because he is the one who has authority and dominion and power over these things. He created these things. Anything that exists, he has power and authority over as part of the triune God. And I think it's, Sue and I just talking a little bit recently about, watching a little bit of TV this week, this whole hoopla about Halloween, and it's almost depressing when you see people from every spectrum, liberal or conservative or uninitiated or libertarian. I mean, everyone seems to be jumping on the board of let's celebrate all this spookiness and horror and terror. And some people just reduce it to kids are just out, extorting candy. But there seems to be a growing influence on just the celebration of the culture of death and the underworld. What should our response to that be? How would you engage someone who's just they're just so excited? People are just, I just love it. It's so much fun. How do we engage something like that? Excuse me? What do you think? You do not think? What is Halloween to you? Okay. Well, to me, there's a growing influence on those who talk about the scariness in the underworld. I mean, the whole idea of kids extorting candy, I don't know. What do you do with something like that? But we have some hands over here. What do you guys think? Chuck? Yeah. Steve just said that they may just tune you out at that point. I'm not sure I wouldn't pursue that line of argument, though. Did you have another perspective? Right. Yeah. Hal, back to you, and then we'll go to... Right. Right. Yeah. Paul? Okay, a good discussion starter, perhaps. I think when our kids were growing up, we resisted. We didn't do much with Halloween to start. We'd actually go to church things. We'd have Reformation Day parties at church and that sort of thing. And eventually, we did do a little bit of the extorting candy from neighbors sort of thing. Our kids weren't really inclined to do it. They just were doing it. If other kids were doing it, they didn't really care too much. And now we give out candy. We try to give out the good stuff, so we appear to be the cool neighbors. We don't give out tracks and stale old candy. And talking to some of folks at work, I mean, there is an emphasis on darkness that's getting more and more into the event. It's not just dressing up in costumes. And if you were to say, I wanted to go to a neighbor's Halloween party, I wouldn't say you need to withdraw completely from culture and not go. If your conscience said, I'm going to go to this party, that's fine. I would be inclined to do a little bit kind of what Hal is saying, is that, and this kind of even goes back to a story. There was a story recently where young girls were encouraged to invite spiritual darkness. They were told how to pray for spiritual darkness to enter their lives, and pray for demon possession, and that just put people over the edge. That just, the parents had found out about that. They put the kibosh on that. And even those who weren't believers said, no, this is not a good thing. So I think inviting the spiritual darkness, it's there. And if we want to hang out with it, it will be there for us. If people want to be influenced by darkness, the darkness is more than happy to oblige. I think we just need to be careful. I'd kind of go along the lines of, this stuff is real. I mean, the depictions you see of evil and death on TV and the movies is probably along the accurate side. It's evil, it's dark, it's death, it's not wholesome and helpful. So if that's what you want to invite into your life, that just, I just shudder at that. And when you say that way to people, they kind of go, oh yeah, I guess you're right. I don't want to be a zombie, and I don't want zombies living in the neighborhood. All the for sale signs go up. I think we need to, be prayerful and watchful as to how we're conducting ourselves and making sure that we're not stepping into the celebration of death in the occult, but going to a Halloween party or giving out candy, if that's how you you know, choose to live, I can't say that that's wrong either. Steve, you got a point to make back there, bud. Can we all get one of those chairs? I think we'd all like to. Yes, that's who he was talking about. Well, that was part of it. He mentioned him. Nah, this is good, brother. I appreciate it. Yeah. No, that's fine. You'd speak up. But I think what do we want people to do? Do we want people to set aside behaviors? Do we want people to heed our warning and say, oh yeah, you're right, that's not good, I'm going to stop doing that? Or do we want them, what Steve was pointing out was repentance. Steve was not pointing out the disgust of my behaviors. He wasn't saying, wow, I just kind of, that's, ew, I don't want to do that anymore. What he was pointing out was the fact that he was drawn to see his weakness and sin and said, let's get rid of all this stuff. Ken. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. Yeah. Agent of change. Agent is a good theme word for this passage. And you know, Ken's talking about, if you didn't hear, he's talking about we need to see people work from the inside out, not us trying to change them from the outside in. That's my approach in doing that. Well, the way I explained it was, is I want people to understand, who are your influencers? Who are you inviting to influence you? Do you realize that you're inviting darkness and evil and death to be your influencer, to be your guide in life? And hopefully that gets people thinking, well, no, I don't want that to be my influence. However, you know, you all can bring that up in discussion is fine. I think that to the extent that we are drawn to people and have the opportunity to preach the gospel, for us to say nothing because it's politically incorrect to not address Halloween is not the Christ-centered response. We are to be the salt and light in the world, and if not to remind you of the unpleasantries, we will be hated by the world when we speak the truth, but we will also draw respect from many people when we speak the truth as well. So it's not as if we're going to have this comfortable existence where we speak the truth and we're revered. Sometimes we'll speak the truth and we'll be reviled. But nonetheless, I prefer to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at my appointed time, rather than "back of the bus, barely adequate servant." So I think what Paul is trying to point out, yeah. Talk about what? Sure, absolutely. Cool. Right. Right. Well, now that it's done, yeah, it's like, yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I'm all for the concept of if there's ever an excuse to have a party, have it. And then take from the culture. You know, take what they're doing and try to redirect it. Try to make it something where you can participate and influence people for the sake of the gospel. I think that's fine. I don't know if that's a widely held principle, but that's, I like that. Yes. Colleen. Yeah, addressing the issue of the heart, I think that's very important. Yeah, Dee Dee? Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, one thing, and thanks for you're reminding me of a point I wanted to make about it's part of it is the creepier is getting creepier, but the also our culture is at the point where this is not the 1950s where everybody was a Christian. You know, and whether or not everybody was at the time is irrelevant, but right now we don't have the cultural boundaries and structure that a Judeo-Christian ethic gives you anymore. So right now, are we a minority? We're a minority in the culture, we're a minority in the population, and we don't have that boundary set for us. So it's much easier for us to identify who are the saints and who are not so. Chuck, and we'll finish up back here. It is, yeah, that would be an interesting
Christianity and right. Pagan worship.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. And I didn't want to talk about this so much just because it was Halloween, but because this was the issue that the Colossians were addressing. They were being distracted by other things. And, you know, the underworld, angels, all that sort of thing. And this is not just Halloween. This is part of our culture now. A couple weeks ago, people were astounded that, you know, our that Sunday night NFL football ratings were down. The investigation proved that it was the premiere of The Walking Dead show that caused it to do so. There are so many people watching The Walking Dead that they didn't watch. It was a pretty big game, I thought, too. And the people watched The Walking Dead instead. You got a final? You have a final thought? Second, this is our fourth final, so we're going to have to. I did not say that. I will let you ponder that thought. Sue has the privilege of the final comment. All right, and as John McLaughlin used to say, you have the last word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we see you in Christ, and he is Lord of creation, the head of the church, God in the flesh, and the agent of reconciliation. Lord, we ask that you would help us to draw close to you in this knowledge. Speak to us through the word and seal it to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would change us from the inside out, and that we would love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.